You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. A hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we're grateful for the word, and we pray you would strengthen and encourage us through it. We pray that you'd save sinners. Please anoint the hearing and preaching of your word. Free us from all distractions that we might focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning talks about, as we have talked about already, the relationship between suffering and future glory. Verse 18, I looked at 2 weeks ago, and what it does is it puts suffering in context, you might remember, and it creates a link or demonstrates, articulates a link between suffering and glory. First suffering, then glory. Suffering leads to glory. Glory follows suffering. The glory that is to be revealed to us is spoken of in verse 18. Verses 19 through 22, which I looked at last week, speaks to the creation's disposition towards the future glory. So, 2 weeks ago, we see the link between suffering and glory. And then, last week, we look at the disposition of the creation as it groans, it longs for to be liberated from this present suffering, the corruption of sin, and see the revelation of the glory of the sons of God. Now, today's text links all of this together. It's a link of the whole thing. They all kind of come together in today's text. And what today's text does is, well, whereas last week's text describes the disposition of the creation as it pertains to the longing of the future glory, today's text describes our own dispositions as we anticipate the future glory. In other words, we actually join in with the creation in the groaning, in the longing, in the hoping. As all of creation is focused on this one future event, the revelation of the sons of God in glory, so we are too. We're joining in with the creation, and that's what today's text tells us. Now, here's how this applies. We all experience suffering. You have experienced suffering. I don't doubt it. Some of you have experienced very high degrees of suffering. Some, but we've all experienced it. Some more, some less degrees of suffering, but we've all experienced it. And it is the common experience of the Christian. There's all kinds of bad views of suffering that are silly that I've talked about. But it just to sum it all up, we're all experiencing and have experienced one degree of suffering or another. And as we participate and we experience one degree of suffering or another, we can think of there's illnesses that some of you have experienced or people in your family have experienced. Some of you have ongoing pain. It's just reoccurring and you can't seem to shake it. It just doesn't end. And so this is contributing to the suffering that we're here experiencing on earth. Some have experienced tremendous loss of loved ones, people that you loved, considered very dear, and then they're gone, right? That's part of the suffering that you experience. This all contributes to this theme that we have on this side of heaven, people who suffer. Some of you have been sinned against. Someone sinned against you, they hurt you, disappointed you, let you down. And that's part of the suffering, isn't it? Some have experienced just circumstantial hardships. Storms have just brewed and they've hit you in a way that you didn't think they'd hit you. You didn't expect to hit you that way. And so these are all different ways of sufferings that you experience. Illness, pain, loss of loved ones, sinned against, hardships, and some even, right? You experience the consequences for your own sin and your own foolish choices. And that contributes to your suffering, doesn't it? That contributes to your suffering. That's part of the suffering that you have on this side of heaven. And so what we learned a few weeks ago is there is a relationship between all of those sufferings that I described and the glory that is to come. They're wedded together. The two go together. First suffering, then glory. Suffering precedes glory. Glory follows suffering. I made this quote a few weeks ago. John Stott, he said, the sufferings and the glory are married. They cannot be divorced. They are welded. They cannot be broken apart. And I tried to make that point. And so you have this relationship between the suffering and the glory. The glory always follows the suffering. But here's what I want to talk about today. As you put all this in context, what is the internal response when we consider all of this? The relationship between the suffering and the glory. So as you consider the relationship between your present suffering and future glory, what is, should be, the internal response when these two things come together in your mind? So when you mix the thought of present suffering and future glory together, what's the taste that you get? That's what I'm asking this morning. What's the color that you get? What's the blend when you mix the two together? So you mix sweet and sour together, you get a taste. You blend bass and soprano together, what? There's a sense, there's a sound to it. You mix two primary colors together, you get another color. And so what is your internal response? What is the taste? What is the sound? What is the color that you perceive or experience when you mix these two concepts together? Present suffering, future glory, when they come together in your mind, your heart. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. The sense that you get when the two are blended. I'm articulating today the acceptable internal, or not only acceptable, but the normal internal response for the Christian when these two things are considered. So I'm articulating, I'm putting my finger on the actual experience that you will have as a Christian as these two things are brought together, the suffering and the glory, as you consider them. And I'm offering you a category. And so as I offer you a category to put this into, I'm giving you a little box or a compartment, and I'm labeling it. I'm saying, okay, this is what you're experiencing. This is exactly it. Right here is these two experiences are brought together. The two, the sweet and sour are the mix, or mixed. The two primary colors are blended. The bass and the soprano sing together. What is the sensation when the glory and the suffering are mixed together, which I've talked about? That's what I'm doing this morning. The three responses that we see in our text of today. So the first response of this is this, is we mix the present suffering and the future glory. The first response that I give you, there's three of them. The first is this, inner groaning. That's my first point. Inner groaning. Christians groan inwardly when these two experiences are mixed together. Now, I want to be very clear towards you or with you today, and saying that this is not a murmuring. So the Bible condemns murmuring. And this is not a grumbling. The Bible condemns grumbling. These are bad things. Murmuring and grumbling, which are sins. What we're talking about today is not murmuring or grumbling when we talk about groaning. It is a state of longing for the future while lamenting the present. So welcome. While groaning, or sorry, while grumbling or murmuring is sinful, lamenting is not. It is the acknowledgement that the present is less than ideal. That's the lament. So it's possible to be in a miserable situation and say, this situation is miserable, and not grumble or murmur in the situation. The grumbling and the murmuring is when you look at the situation, you say, this is miserable and I deserve better. I'm discontent and I'm not thankful. That's the grumbling or the murmuring. Or the lamenting or the groaning is when you can look at the situation and you can say, this is miserable. And that's totally acceptable scripturally. That's totally, so you can't deny it. I mean, if you're sick or you're in pain, you feel it in your bones. So you're not going to blink it away. Or if you're in emotional turmoil because the situations have put you in a squeeze, you can't deny the fact. Some people want to deny the fact and they want to not live in reality. But if you read the scriptures, you see very clearly, even our Lord Jesus sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane as he considered what lay before him in the crucifixion. I mean, Jesus wasn't hanging on the cross saying, oh, this isn't painful. He wasn't hanging on the cross saying, oh, this is blissfully wonderful. He was hanging on the cross, quoting from scripture, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that's a groaning, isn't it? Is it not? But he didn't sin, so that means that even though he groaned and even though he would have lamented, he did not grumble nor did he murmur. They're very two different things. The difference between groaning and grumbling. So Christians groan. They have an inner groaning. This is not a discontent. This is not the absence of thankfulness. It is accepting that things are not as they should be. That's the inner groaning. So let me read verse 23. Inner groaning. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, here it is, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, this text, verse 23, has a strong emphasis on the present conditions. Because look at how we are referred to in the text. So verse 23, and not only the creation, but here's the emphasis, we ourselves. So not just we. It's one thing to say we, but it's another thing to say we ourselves. So the we ourselves is emphasized here. It's the doubling of the first person, which is capturing the emphasis of the text. And that this emphatically is our shared experience as Christians. This is addressing specifically Christians. Our shared experience emphatically is the shared experience of groaning. In other words, we ourselves share in the experience. And not only do we ourselves share in the experience, but what does the text tell us? We share in the experience with the rest of creation. Again, verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves sharing in this. So not only these guys, but us guys. And these guys is everything. It's all the mountains, it's all the trees. I talked about this last week. It's all the little critters, it's all the birds, it's all the waters. It's all the stars and suns and moons looking down on us. All these things. We ourselves share with them in the groaning. And what is the experience? Well, there's two experiences that are mentioned, and I'm summarizing them with this inner groaning, but the two experiences are this in verse 23, which is to groan inwardly and to wait eagerly. And I think they're kind of being used together. The groaning is like the waiting, and the waiting is like the groaning. Because you're waiting for things to become as they should be, even as you acknowledge that they aren't as they ought to be. So let me read the text again so you can see this. Verse 23, and not only the creation, Now, the whole creation has been groaning together. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. So they go together. We groan inwardly and we wait eagerly for this revelation of the sons of God. Now, this connects us with what's already come. And I want you to see the connection because there's a progression in the flow of thought in chapter 8. So let me show you, as you follow along in your Bible, let me show you the connection. You first look at this whole word of groan inwardly in verse 23. And then you go up to verse 22. You see in verse 23, we groan inwardly. And then verse 22 says what? For we know that the whole creation has been groaning. So that's going together. There's a connection. And then in verse 23, we have this phrase, we wait eagerly, verb described. It's an adverb there in the English. And then you go all the way up to verse 19, and verse 19 says, for the creation waits with eager longing. Same word in the Greek, at least. It's translated a little differently in the English, but it's the same word in the Greek. So this is a progression of the flow of thought. We have the waiting of the eagerly, and we have the inner groaning or the inner longing that is taking place in creation. And now not only is it taking place in creation, but it's taking place in the hearts of believers. We experience this inward groaning in our lives. You ever experienced that? This is not the way things should be. It's not the way things ought to be. It's a deep sorrow. I'm sure you've experienced deep sorrow. If you haven't, I'm sure you will. It is a sorrow that is deeply seated in our guts and in our hearts. So that sorrow is not just an intellectual acknowledgement of that things aren't the way they should be. Sorrow is actually something that is radiating out of your heart. As the heat radiates from the fire, the sorrow in your heart is radiating throughout your body. This is the inner groaning that we're talking about here. And it's a present verb when we talk about groaning inwardly. So it's meaning it is an ongoing reality, a regular sighing or groaning, specifically, expressing the same sense that comes by living in a sin-cursed earth, a radiation of sorrow throughout the Bible. Now, for the body. Now, some of you have experienced this in great degrees to the point where it has almost been impossible for you to get up in the morning. And some of you have experienced this or are experiencing this in lesser degrees where you feel it. And you can tell that something is not as it should be. But either way, the perpetual experience of a person, specifically a Christian, on this side of glory is we understand the way things are and we understand the way things should be and we see the relationship between the suffering and the suffering that is now and the glory that is to come. We see that relationship. It is an inward groaning with the present situation is it expressing itself in a longing for what's to come. Not as it should be, but as it is. And the waiting eagerly, we look at that in verse 23 also, as we wait eagerly, they're similar. It says that we groan inwardly and we wait eagerly. It is a present verb also to wait eagerly. So it is an ongoing reality. It is the same word that was used in the text of last week. I described that word by describing my dog's focus on the salmon. You might have remembered that. I could also use it to describe if you're watching baseball lately, you might be. How many of you watching baseball? I can't imagine that you would be, okay? But if you have been, it's the same experience that I think the batter has as he's looking at the pitcher. All of the noise of the fans, all of the lights, the entire stadium is being ignored as he is staring at the pitcher waiting for that ball to leave his hand. Everything is focused on that little object. And that's precisely what's going on here. This is precisely how the word is being used. This groaning is for what's to come. and it's a focus on it. It's compared to what is. So you know what is, and you're longing, you're focused on what is to come. Glory is compared to suffering. And here's what's to come. It's described for us most helpfully in verse 23. Here's what's to come. Let me read the text for you as you experience, and we talk about this inner groaning. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly is what? Is we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's the groaning. That's the longing. That's the focus. That's what everything absolutely is 100% on. Now, if you've been with me in Romans for a little while, you'll understand that we are actually already adopted and we are actually already redeemed. But the sense of this text is that it is yet to be fully consummated at the resurrection. So there is this already but not yet tension that exists. So you have been declared to be an heir, but you have not received yet the full inheritance. Right? You have been adopted as a son, but yet your brother, the Lord Jesus, has gone to prepare a house for you. In his Father's house, there are many mansions. So it's this already, but not yet. And look at what it says here. What does it say? Adoption as sons. It doesn't say adoptions as sons and daughters. We've talked about this before. I should note it again. The reason it says adoption as sons and not adoptions as sons and daughters is because all of you, ladies and men, gentlemen and ladies and gentlemen, who are Christians, all of you are sons. You're not sons and daughters, you're sons, because it's the son, according to the Old Testament, that's given the inheritance. So every one of you, if you're a Christian, lady or gentleman, you're a son. And so I think the feminists really miss this point when they want to translate it sons and daughters. They miss it because the ladies are counted as sons just as much as the men are counted as sons. Because it's the son under Old Testament times and in Roman times that would have been given, in the most part, there were exceptions, in the most part, given the inheritance. And so the sense of the text is that this will fully be consummated at the resurrection, and this is what we are waiting for. We are adopted and we are redeemed in the sense that by faith we possess the title, but yet we don't completely possess the inheritance. The inheritance is ours in the title, but not ours in the possession. It's not fully realized. And so this is what we're longing for. This is what we're groaning for. The full realization of the inheritance that is ours in Jesus Christ. This should be, and this is, it's not even should be, this isn't a commandment I'm giving you this morning. I'm not saying this is what you should do. I'm just describing your experience. I'm giving you a label for this. And your experience is one of inner groaning as you suffer now and then groan or long or wait eagerly for the inheritance that's to come. I hope you're looking forward to heaven, in other words. I hope you're looking forward to heaven. You should be. W.S. Plumer says of this text, he says, it is the last crowning act which renders it complete and illustrious. The last crowning act. That's what he's talking about here. You're longing for the last crowning act where it is complete and illustrious. Yes, you're already counted as sons. Yes, you're already counted as heirs. Yes, you're already counted as redeemed. But is it, like, look, do you see that in the pain you experience? Do you see that in the sickness you experience? Do you see that in the loss that you suffer? Do you see that in the pain that comes by those who sin against you? No, you don't. And so those momentary afflictions press in on you to produce this inner longing for what you don't possess as you find yourself right in the middle of what? The suffering and the glory. You're in the middle of the two. The final act is when all the pain ends and all the health begins. That's the final act. And that's what you're longing for, groaning for. It's the end of all sorrow and it's the beginning of all bliss. So that's what you're groaning for at this moment. Or it's the end of all sin and it's the beginning of all righteousness, never to know sin again. In verse 23, actually, I think it helpfully describes this in a little phrase that I missed. And I want to point out something that I believe drives this home even all the more. Look at what verse 23 says. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, and here's the phrase I want to draw your attention to, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. You see that? Having the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of the bodies. Now, let's talk a moment about the first fruits of the Spirit that's leading to this inner groaning and this longing. The first fruits, if you look at the Old Testament, were the first harvest of several harvests to come in the season. And so as the first harvest was harvested, that was a bit of what was to come, and it guaranteed what was still to come, because what had come was not the whole. There's still more to come. And so that's the first fruits. But we haven't seen the whole harvest. And so the experience that we have now with being declared sons of God, with receiving the title to the inheritance, having the Holy Spirit live in us, being justified by faith alone, this is producing in us this inward longing as we experience the present suffering and the first fruits while we wait for the end of the suffering and the final fruits. And the first fruits guarantee the final fruits. Hence the word first, meaning there's more to come. So if you're a Christian, you've experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit, you've experienced the forgiveness of sins, you've experienced the power of God in your sanctification, you're experiencing the fellowship of the saints here in the church and Christian worship, all of that. Every little bit of it. But you still haven't lived the full Christian experience. Because you haven't received the full inheritance. And as we wait and live in light of the first fruits, we're waiting for the full fruits. And that is still to come. And this produces in us this inner groaning. That's what it is. An inner groaning. The inner groaning. And the Spirit of God dwells in us, we're told here. That's the third person of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three in one, one in three. The moment I think of the one is the moment I think of the three. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. Yet there's only one God, and the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father. There's three and there's one, and there's one and there's three. It's a mystery. The minute I think of the one is the minute I think of the three. The minute I think of the three is the minute I think of the one. And the third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. And he lives in you and he gives you the first fruits to guarantee that the future fruits are to come. And this is his presence that produces this groaning inside of you. So there's your first point. It's a long one, isn't it? It's a long one. But we have two more to go that are a little shorter. Just a little bit. Okay. And so the first response to the mixing of present suffering with future glory is inner groaning. Inner groaning. Here's the second response to the mixing, the welding, the wedding of present suffering with future glory. Here's the second response. It's future hoping. So inner groaning, future hoping. Inner groaning and future hoping. The first response to the mixing of the present suffering and the future glory is the inner groaning. The second is future hoping because we hope in the future. Verse 24, look at what it says. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? That's a really good question. It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is nobody. You don't hope for the things you have. If you're married, you're not, hopefully, you're not thinking, I can't wait to get married, right? If you're on vacation, you're not sitting there waiting, I can't wait to go on my vacation, okay? If Christmas has come and you're sitting there enjoying Christmas, you're not saying, I'm waiting for Christmas. You, by nature, by the nature of hope, you're hoping for things that are to come. That's precisely what he's saying here. We hope for the future. And hope and faith are very much, I don't think they're the exact same, but they're very close. There's a lot of overlap. They go together. They go together. By faith we are saved, but this text actually tells us in hope we are saved. So the mechanism is faith, but that faith is coming to you with a hope. See how it says, in hope we were saved, in this hope we were saved? No, it's by faith we were saved, but it's in hope we were saved. So the two somehow go together. And you can't have faith without hope. They go together. They're not the exact same thing, but they certainly are very, very close. And the lines are blurred a little bit there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us about this. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things to come. And so there you go. Faith and hope, they go together. Faith is not hope, and hope is not faith. But man, there certainly are a lot alike. And you can't really have one without the other. And hope is to be inwardly persuaded of future good. That's what hope is. So I'm not sitting here, when we're talking about hope, in verse 24, it's not, well, I hope it's a nice day tomorrow. It's more like an anticipating hope because of a certain future. And hope is to be inwardly persuaded of future good. John Trapp talked about the relationship between hope and faith. He said, hope is the daughter of faith, but such as is a staff to her aged mother. In other words, in one sense, the hope actually holds up the faith. Because you can't really have faith without hope. Because faith is future-oriented, and hope is future-oriented, and the two of them have to go together. One holds up the other. Hope holds up the faith. Hope is the future-oriented, hence the statement and rhetorical question, now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? Nobody. So the presence of hope is because something is absent. And pick that up. You need hope right now because there's something that is absent. And therefore, and what's absent? The future. The future experience of the Christian is absent. And so your present experience is suffering and glory are wedded together. Present suffering, future glory. Your present experience in the absence of the future glory, your present experience is one of hope because the future is absent. You're hoping for what you don't have. But it's a certain hope. It's an absolute hope. It's a perfect hope. All of it's right there. It's a perfect hope. Absolutely. Hope is not, I hope for sunshine tomorrow. It's a certain hope. And with this certain hope, we were saved. See what it says? For in this hope we were saved, verse 24, pointing to a definite past act, whereby we trusted in Christ. The tense of the verb means you were saved. It actually did happen. It's not I hope I was saved. No, I was saved. The hope is future-oriented, not past-oriented. And in that moment, we hoped with certainty of eternal life. As Leon Morris said, he said, the very existence of Christian hope shows that the full extent and the full riches of the Christian salvation have yet to appear. That's precisely what we're talking about here. Yet to appear. It's the nature of being saved is future oriented. So your inner groaning as a believer is mixed with future hope. So the groaning is kind of for the present, but also for the future, and the hope is definitely for the future. You groan because the present is not like the future, and therefore you hope for the future. The two go together. You know that the best is yet to come. You can't see the future, but you absolutely know that the future is coming. The end of pain, the end of sorrow, the end of sin, forever health, forever bliss, forever righteousness. The end of want, the forever having. You now you possess in the future. You will possess everything that now the Christian longs for. And so this is the response to the mixing of suffering and future glory, inner groaning and future hoping. So there's two. See, I told you, my second point was a little shorter than the first. Inner groaning, future hoping. You wed the two together, what do you get? Inner groaning and future hoping. Here's a third, final. Patient waiting. All these things go together. Patient waiting. As you experience the present now of suffering and you anticipate the future glory, you have future hoping, inner groaning, and patient waiting. You put these two together and you end up with the patient waiting in verse 25. But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. Now wait, we've seen this verb twice, and it's an important verb. You go up to verse 19, you see the verb wait there, for the creation waits with eager longing. You go to verse 23 and it says this, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. So what did I do? Verse 19, I illustrated it by talking about my dog looking at the salmon. Verse 23, I illustrated it by the ball player looking for the pitch to come. And that's precisely what it is. It is a focused waiting with no diversion. The waiting is to be, in fact, I don't want to emphasize the waiting today or right now because I've already talked about the waiting, but the waiting is to be done with patience, specifically, verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, if we wait for it with patience, the same word is steadfastness. It's translated elsewhere as steadfastness. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 translates it as steadfastness. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness. Or Titus 2, verse 2 talks about the same concept. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And it is the capacity, as the lexicon says, it is the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty, the act or state of patient waiting, so that the focused waiting is done through endurance, steadfastness, and patience. One who commented on this said the patience is like a soldier who's in the fog of war. Apparently when a man is in combat and he's facing opposition, the fog of war sets in and confusion sets in. And the one who will survive is the one who will just keep fighting it out in the fog of war. Is he endures the beating that he's taking. And have you ever felt like your Christian life with all the suffering, all the sorrow has become a fog of war? Don't know up from down, left from right, front from back because of all the difficulty and stress and things that you have to get done. And it almost seems to you like it's a fog of war. Well, this text is telling us that the way you pull through that particular fog of war is you wait patiently. You endure the fog. Until eventually it clears, and it will. It will. We're promised that. It absolutely will. You pull through because you have this future hope. So I've talked about three states of mind, and you experience all these three simultaneously as you find yourself in between the present suffering and the future glory. All of these three are going on. This is the normal experience. I've given you a category. A little box to put it in. The inner groaning, the future hoping, and the patient waiting. Now, some Christians, unfortunately, refuse to acknowledge suffering. They think they're going to speak it away, or if they suffer, they don't have enough faith. Well, that's nonsense. It's not so. What we're supposed to experience in the suffering is not, it's not I just believe it away or be perpetually blissful. There is a blissfulness to Christianity, but it acknowledges the reality of the situation. You experience an inner groaning, a future hoping, and a patient waiting. And the last and eternal glory to the saints is the greatest glory that there ever is. So is your suffering in this present age that is welded or married to the glory that is to come? Keep this in mind. This is your experience. Inner groaning, future hoping, patient waiting. You have an eye towards heaven, and your heart is longing to meet the face of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's have prayer together. God in heaven, thank you for your word, and we pray for you to strengthen us as we wait and anticipate, patiently endure, experience inner groaning, looking to this future glory that is yet to come. Strengthen your people with the hope that we possess in the Word of God. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.